Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In one of our classes in America, when we were studying systematic theology, our professor asked us if you are asked to describe or summarize God in one word, what would that word be? And so someone in the class would say, God is love, God is holy, God is righteous, and so on and so forth. And then he said that one word is, God is good. Because we have a good God, he is all powerful, and we know that he will never abuse his power. Because we have a good God, God will never abuse his greatness, his omniscience, his omnipresence, because he is a good God. And so in the book of Lamentation, in this particular passage, Jeremiah, who wrote this book, testified to us, because he used the personal pronoun, plural, in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we. So he was including himself as he described his experience. And he said that it is because the Lord is good, taken from verse 25. It is easy for us to accept and agree with everyone that the Lord is good. When you are healthy, when you are wealthy, when your family is well off, there is peace. When the children are doing well in school, and they are pretty obedient at home. And thank God for Singapore. The Lord has preserved and protected Singapore, unlike some big cities in other parts of the world where they experience disaster, especially from the tsunamis and from volcanic eruptions and sometimes even from terrorists. The Lord has been very gracious and merciful to all of us in Singapore, where the peace of mind when we go out of our homes are still present. Not for many. In some cities, you do not know when you go out to school, by bus, on holiday, to shopping centers, whether you will return home in one piece. Terrorism is on the increase, and under that kind of circumstances, that kind of environment, would you still say that the Lord is good? Would you still say that the Lord is good if your loved one is diagnosed with a terminal disease? Would you still say that the Lord is good when you just lose your job, even though you have been a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because your company did not do well? Would you still say that the Lord is good if you have been betrayed by one of your colleagues, and because of that betrayal, you have been fired, you lost your job? All this while bearing a testimony for the Lord. Would you still say that the Lord is good if your loved one is taken home to glory while he is or she is on holiday? Or any of these traumatic life experiences afflict us, would you still say that the Lord is good? Because the book of Lamentation was a book written by Jeremiah after he witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple of God. The book of Jeremiah was written by Jeremiah before the destruction. And he preached and preached and preached for many, many decades against many false prophets who also prophesy in the name of Jehovah. For example, Jeremiah will prophesy and say, the Lord said, Judah will be destroyed and will be sent into exile for 70 years. The false prophets, with their large number, dressed in their very, very beautiful false prophet garments, serving the king in the palace. No, it's only 2 years, thus say the Lord. Jeremiah used, thus said the Lord, so did they. And so when Jeremiah rebuked them and scolded them, Jeremiah was beaten, thrown into prison. And now in Lamentation, he was vindicated. Because what he prophesied has now come to pass, at least the destruction part. And so now when Jeremiah witnessed the destruction of the temple, which had never been destroyed since the time of Solomon, or it had been desecrated a few times, the enemy had come in and taken away all the golden objects and all the things for worship inside the holy place and holy places. They even stripped them of some gold, but never destroyed until now. And then he would witness the destruction and the death of the families and their homes and other cities all over Israel. And if you read some of the Psalms, it will testify to us some of the heinous, terrible things that happened to those who perish during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's conquest. Women that were pregnant would have their belly split open. Young babies, toddlers would be carried by their feet and then with their heads smashed against a rock like someone biting a watermelon. Explode! These were some of the traumatic and terrible things that Jeremiah witnessed. In the midst of all these atrocities, with Judah being sent into exile, Israel was already sent into the exile about 100 years earlier in 722 BC by the Assyrians. Now it was the turn of Judah. In the midst of all these, destruction, death, weeping, crying, bloodshed, the Lord is good. Can we still say the same? In our lives, in our homes, in our churches, when everything seems to be falling apart, the Lord is good. In times of plenty and health, anybody can say that, right? The Lord is good. I'm healthy. I'm wealthy. Things are very smooth sailing. That was not the context of lamentation. That's why the book is called Lamentation, lamenting. And Jeremiah, seeing all these things happen to the witness of God's people, his fellow men, women, and children. You see the glory of God being stripped, to see the temple of God being terribly desecrated, the most holy place that was meant only for the high priest to enter once a year. And you have the Babylonian soldiers just marched in and plunder it and destroy it. Not one stone was left. That was what God had prophesied during the ministry of Jeremiah earlier. And now Jeremiah saw it with his own eyes. And then he gave us this passage. If you and I say the Lord is good because of our external circumstances, because of the health that we have, then we, the true meaning that the Lord is good. It has to be independent of our aches and pains. It has to be independent of the good things. It has to be independent of everything that is around us. And if you can really say that the Lord is good, regardless of how you are being treated, if the Lord were to strike you down with a stroke and then you did not die, you're going to spend the rest of your time in a wheelchair. You used to be able to be so independent, you can drive, you can move on your own, you can do so many things on your own, and now suddenly you're dependent on so many people. You can't even go to the bathroom without help. Would you still say the Lord is good, or are you going to sit there and murmur and complain and say that, why me, Lord? Why me? Jeremiah shared with us in this kind of darkest hour of his life of ministry. He must be in his 70s at least, or even 80s, because his ministry was long. And he was the prophet who witnessed the destruction. Sure, Daniel and Ezekiel were also there during this same period of the destruction of Judah and the temple by the Babylonians, but they were in exile. They were in Babylon at the time, but Jeremiah was not in Babylon. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem to see all these things. Daniel was in Babylon. Ezekiel was there as well, with nearly 10,000 of the Jews who were taken as slaves during the second captivity in 597 BC. But Jeremiah saw them all, and he still concluded, the Lord is good. And he shared with us in this passage, verse 22 to verse 27, three reasons. And if these three reasons are our reasons to say that the Lord is good, then we truly understand the Lord is good, and it's not going to be measured by the ups and downs of our circumstances of life, by the ups and downs of our health. It has nothing to do with our circumstances and even the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Verse 22 and 23, Jeremiah says the Lord is good because of who God is, plain and simple, because of who He is. That's it. The very essence and nature of who God is. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. He saw the destruction, but he concluded, we deserve more than just destruction. We deserve to be consumed. The word consumed simply means we should have ceased to exist. That's what it means by consumed. And yet, God said it's only 70 years. And then after which, you can return and I will use you as my witness once more as the people of God. Jeremiah realized that the transgressions of Judah had become so heinous, so terrible, that Judah deserved more than just being destroyed, more than just being exiled for 70 years. Judah deserved to be consumed. That means God should have just simply wiped Judah out of the face of this earth, including Israel. Never to use Judah ever again. The only nation in the whole world designed by God, equipped by God, ordained by God, with everything given to them by God. How to eat, how to dress, how to live, how to spend their week, how to spend their day, how to worship, everything. And despite all that God had given to Judah, to Israel to succeed, they failed the Lord repeatedly since they entered into the promised land in the days of Joshua. And God could have destroyed them immediately, but he sent judges, he sent prophets, he sent prophets of the prophets of the prophets during the time of the monarchy to stop them from sinning. And then God said, enough. After how many years? They entered in 1405 BC. God destroyed them in 586 BC. You do the maths. 1405 minus 586, nearly just under. And then, only a temporary short-term 70 years of exile. That's why Jeremiah said, we deserve far worse. That's why he says, the Lord is merciful. We deserve to be consumed. We don't deserve even to exist after God did so much for us. And we failed him repeatedly for all these many years after God tried so many times to bring us back to the path of holiness and righteousness, and we kept failing him. And he only put us into exile for 70 years so that we can come back and resume witness again. That's why he says the Lord is merciful that he did not consume us. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. We should have been. The Lord is merciful. If you think that you are where you are because of how good you are, how great you are, and all the good things that you have done, you better think again. That is the beginning of the journey of pride and arrogance. We are who we are and what we are purely because of God's mercies. God should have punished us and removed us and taken us home, every one of us, at any time. And he would still be righteous and we would have deserved it. And yet the Lord forgives us and still let us remain on earth to try again to be a better father, to try again to be a better mother, to try again to be a better son, a better daughter. Now you and I may not have done so well, 2018. We may have allowed so many opportunities to flitter away. And they are gone forever. They are not going to come back. We could have. We should have. And now all we have is just, Lord, I'm so sorry. And then we expect God to forgive us and let us start this new year all over again. Are we going to repeat the same mistakes? Or is our apology just only lip service? And then at the end of 2019, if the Lord tarries, we're going to say the same thing again, Lord, I'm so sorry. Is that it? And we go on year after year, paying just lip service to the Lord as if God is like an idol. Eyes cannot see, ears cannot hear, mouth cannot speak, hands cannot move. It's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And we have to remember this. And because of that, will you begin this new year of 2019 on a better footing? On a better, more consecrated premise? or will you just simply remain in the same rut, the same rut of slothfulness? Are you going to be more prayerful? Are you going to promise the Lord that you're going to spend more time studying His Word and do so with genuine sincerity and heartfelt obedience? Or are you just simply doing it because it is your duty? Or just simply doing it because you have to, mom and dad force me, I have no choice? Or are you doing it because you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ and He has done so much for you? It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. He is a merciful God. Don't ever forget that. He could take any one of us home, but He did not. You have another day, you have another week, another month, perhaps even another year to serve the Lord. Will it be better than last year? It should be. It should be. It must be. Because we are running out of years to serve. The signs are already here. Many of the signs the Lord prophesied are already fulfilled. Could 2019 be the year that the Lord will return when our day of service are done? It could be. We're running out of time to serve. The Lord does not want you and me to go back to heaven empty-handed. We are the lower lights. Many ships, many lives are being wrecked by the tsunami and by the deception of the God of this world. And if the lower lights are not burning brightly, you're going to find many sinners, and they are your friends and loved ones, going to die in sin and end up in hell. And we all just simply so contented, oh, I'm going to heaven, I don't care about you. Oh, I'm going to heaven, I don't need to serve anymore. That kind of attitude. God should have taken you home long ago, but He did not. That's why Jeremiah cried, Lord, you should have, you could have destroyed Judah and consumed Judah completely. Should God have consumed this church completely? Because of our slothfulness, because of our waywardness, because even when we serve, we murmur and complain and grumble all the time. Forgot how to count our blessings, keep on counting all the misgivings and all the mistakes of one another. And so, we think that is the right thing to do. And all of us walk around in misery, complain, complain, complain. The Lord is good. Are you sure? In your life? You say it because your circumstances of life are so good there now. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. He's a merciful God. That's why He's good. And in His mercy, He shows compassion, because His compassion fail not. His compassion will never cease. In other words, the moment you repent, He will be so quick to accept your repentance and forgive you and me and let you continue. When He disciplines and punishes, He will do it little by little, and then He will increase the intensity and the pain. Why do you think the exile is the last resort, not the first? You study the two amazing chapters on blessings and curses. They are found in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 29. The section on blessings are so short. Ask yourself why. The section on curses are so long. Why? Because when it comes to blessings, the moment you obey, the blessings are not going to be given in drips and drabs. The blessings are given in its maximum fullness, like windows of blessings open and poured out copiously. When it comes to the curses and the discipline, it is very mild, and then you increase in intensity if you still don't want to repent. And then you increase in intensity if you still don't want to repent. And finally, if you still don't want to repent, and in this context, after how many years? Hundreds of years. Okay, enough, God said exile. You don't want to be a holy witness, then don't be my witness at all. And Jeremiah said, based upon the transgressions that you have committed, based upon the goodness of God that God has bestowed upon you by sending so many prophets again and again to warn you, and you still turn your back on Him, and you still prefer to listen to false prophets, you should have been consumed. But God's mercy prevented that. We deserve it. Complete eradication of service. Don't exist anymore. And you and I know how many old nations of the past have completely disappeared from the face of the earth. You think God could not have done the same to Israel? He could have. But He's merciful. And the moment you repent, the moment Israel returned to the Lord will show compassion in its fullness. The Lord is my portion. So verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord's mercies, they are new every morning. And God will never lie. He's trustworthy. And so why is the Lord good? Because of who He is. Merciful. Compassionate. Faithful. You deny Him, He will deny you. But when you are unfaithful, He will remain faithful. Remember that passage? Faithful means He will never break His word. Faithful means you can trust Him. He will never lie to you. He will never deceive you. Whatever He promised, whatever He said, He will do. Even though we are opposite. Very often what we say only. Did you make any promises before the year end? Watch night service as you reflect back upon the year and as you look forward to this new year. Did you make any consecration? Did you promise to do certain things? It's good to make all those promises, but it is better if you keep them. The Lord knows that sometimes we cannot keep them all the time perfectly. But God can. He's always faithful. And He will always be faithful. Even though we betray Him. Even though we have been a bad testimony. A lazy servant. He will remain faithful to us to keep His word. Of course He doesn't want us to be in that state and condition of slothfulness. He wants all His children to be obedient, to be holy, to be godly, to be righteous according to the scriptures. But the reality is, you and I know that we don't in reality. That God says, I want your heart. I want your heart to be one of perfect desire. That you desire to be holy. You desire to be perfect in holiness, even though in reality you can't. Even though sometimes you stumble. Because with this desire, whenever you stumble, you will truly repent and come back to holiness. But do you even have that desire? God is a good God because of who He is. And this is something that you must first understand. Because otherwise, as long as you keep on measuring the goodness of God toward you and in your life, based upon the circumstances of life, then you are treating God like an idol, because that's how the world out there regards their idols. True? If they strike a lottery and they make it good, oh, they thank their gods. If they get a good job and they get a promotion, they get a bonus, and they thank their gods, right? That's how the world will thank and relate to their God based upon the circumstances of life. You and I have to relate to God and see that He is a good God simply because of who He is in character, in nature. He will never betray us. He will never fail us. He is merciful, He is compassionate, and He will always be faithful. Do you realize this in your life in relation to Him? Because these are all attributes that are very, very relational in nature. Isn't that true? Mercy. You have to experience it, mercy. Compassion. That comes when you learn to forgive and you learn to repent. Faithfulness. I'm sure you and I know the difference because we have been more unfaithful than faithful in the year 2018. In our service, in our devotion, in our prayer life, in our walk, in our homes, everywhere we go. Is it more faithfulness or more unfaithfulness in your prayer? And yet God has constantly been faithful. Look at how He still gives us life. He could have taken any one of us home at any time because of our failure, and He did not. And so when Jeremiah said these two verses, we are not, he included himself. You think he was just simply, you are not? He could have. He was a faithful prophet. He saw all around him, thousands of his own people, men, women, children, babies, toddlers, all being massacred. And he said, the Lord is good. Because He's merciful. He could have done far worse. Because we deserve far worse. Because we betrayed Him so much. And yet, He promised us that one day He will bring us back. That is faithfulness. And true enough,
When you study Daniel in Daniel 9, when he prayed for the Lord, Lord, at the end of 70 years, or maybe 69 years, in exile, Daniel went in as the first, during the first exile, to go into captivity. And that is the starting point of the 70 years. And that's why he counted. And so he knew. He was brought in 605. Minus 70, 535. So around 536 BC or so, or 535 BC or so, the Babylonian Empire will come to an end, and the Medo-Persians will take over. And so he prayed that prayer, Lord, according to Jeremiah's prophecy, which you gave to Jeremiah, I am now praying and pleading for you to send your people back. The exile is over. God's faithfulness, he will keep his word, even though we have not been keeping our word, because that's what faithfulness is. Do you know this God? If you know this God, stop measuring him based upon your circumstances of life before you conclude with all your heart that he is a good God. He is a good God because he is a good God. He is good in his mercy, in his compassion, in his faithfulness. Second reason, verse 24 and verse 25. Because of who Christians are. Because of who believers are. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Is the Lord your portion? Is the Lord part of you, in other words? Is the Lord your emergency exit? So much so that you only go to him when your whole life is on fire. Or is he part of you? That the moment you wake up, you commune with God. All the way right until you lie down in bed, and before you drift to sleep, you continue to commune with him. And then you fall asleep. And the moment you wake up, the first person that you commune with is your Lord. Part of you. That's what it means. The Lord is my portion. Jeremiah did not say the Lord is our portion, my portion. I do not know about you. It's my portion. That's why he is able to conclude the Lord is good. Because of who we are. Jeremiah understood this. The Lord is part of my life. He is never far away from me. He communes with me. That's why the Lord says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. These are not just simply nice, easy to quote verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. Rejoice evermore. It's not a theory. It is a reality. Rejoice evermore. Because the Lord is my portion. The Lord is with me. And therefore, whatever happens in my life, it does not matter, because the Lord is everything to me. And therefore, whatever else I have on earth, even my loved ones, my family members, the Lord can take them home, take them away from me, and I have lost nothing, because the Lord to me is everything. And if the Lord is everything to me, everything else is nothing, right? If the Lord is only part and everything else must complete what I have in life, then the Lord must not take anything from me. The Lord is part of me. Jeremiah says, he's my portion. That wherever I go, whatever I do, the Lord is there with me. I will not do anything without his presence. I will not do anything. I will not commune with anyone without his help. Is the Lord part of you? Everywhere you go, you know that the Lord is with you. Only in emergency, oh Lord, then you pray. Do you commune with him as you wait in the bus stop, as you are traveling in the MRT? Are you very conscious of the presence of God in your life? That is the life and experience of every believer. It should not be an exception, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And therefore, this sense of the Lord being everywhere with us, part of our life. From the moment you are born again in Christ, you never travel alone. You always have the Lord with you. And you always commune with him all the time. That's what he says, it's my portion, said my soul. Therefore will I continue to hope in him. I will always trust him. You know how hard it is for him to trust when you see everything around you being destroyed and burned? Never had he ever witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And do you know that if you study the book of Lamentation very carefully, Jeremiah definitely wept when he witnessed the death of men, women and children of his own people, the Jews. But if you look at it very carefully, he wept even more when he saw Solomon's temple raised to the ground. Because by that very act, the glory of God has literally actually departed. It's as if God has turned his back on Israel. No more do I want you to be my witness. You know how sad that was for Jeremiah, for that to happen, that the Lord's glory has departed. Do you care? Do you care enough for this church that you are prepared to do anything, to give your time and your substance and your sacrifice in order to help this church be truly a place where sinners can come and find salvation, because the pure gospel continues to be declared faithfully? That this church is a place where brothers and sisters in Christ can come in and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is a place where the word of God is faithfully and accurately taught and preached. Whereby every teacher, every preacher of God's word will always do their best in their preparation and to give their utmost. And then at the end of it, they only know that we are but unprofitable servants, and this is the least we can do because of all that the Lord has done in my life. That's what it means. The Lord is my portion, and I will always hope in Him. That's what He says. I always hope in Him, no matter what. Even when everything around me is destroyed and burned to the ground. The temple, the city of Jerusalem, appeared so solid, so unshakable, indestructible, but now they are all gone. But not my Lord. My hope is not in man, my hope is not in the government, my hope is not in anything that is of this earth, but in my Lord. The Lord is good because of who God is. The Lord is good because of who Christians are. Because you know in your heart of hearts, the Lord is good. Now you watch, unto them that wait for Him. It's not a blank check, you know. Not the Lord is good, period. The Lord is good only to whom? To whom? Them that wait for Him. To the soul that will continue to seek Him. Do you think a sinner who died in sin, and as the Lord is about to cast him to hell forever, you think he will say the Lord is good? No. He's not going to say the Lord is good. He's going to probably scream and yell at God and curse God, just like the devil. Just like the devil. You think they will call him a good God? The enemies of God, when they receive his punishment and his judgment, when you read the book of Revelation about the trumpet judgments and the vow judgments, and God will turn this world into an oven, it will become smelly and unlivable because he's going to turn the whole ocean into blood. Sea creatures all over the oceans of the world will rot and smell and stink. All the green vegetation, every blade of grass, every blade of leaf will be completely burned. The sun will lose its strength and brightness. The moon will also turn into blood. And all these will be hot and cold. And the whole world will suffer. You think these people will say the Lord is good? Obviously not. That's why the Lord did not say the Lord is good to everyone. The Lord is good only to them that wait for Him. That patiently wait for what? Wait for the Lord's will to be accomplished in your life. You trust in Him. If you don't wait, you murmur, you're impatient, you complain all the time, you do not have patience to persevere, you're not going to say the Lord is good. You're going to murmur and complain to no end. And we have seen this happen time and time again to our sadness and sorrow. And sometimes we don't even have to see too far because we do it ourselves. We do it ourselves. When things are not going our way, and we become impatient. We want this disease to be over. We want this problem to be solved. We want to get back our job. We want back our salary. We want this, we want that, and they don't come. The Lord says, you wait, and you will experience the goodness of God. Sometimes, patience, long-suffering, they are priceless. And they can only come through experience. You can't get them by reading books. You can't get them by living a vicarious life in the lives and testimony of some Old Testament saints or some old saints of God in church history. And then you read about their life and read about their struggle and read about their perseverance and their patience and their long suffering. And you might even cry and cry and weep and shed tears because you identify yourself with them and you see their love and their devotion to the Lord in spite of all the difficult, dark circumstances that they have to go through. That kind of vicarious living is false, you know that, huh? It's not yours, you know. You may weep and cry all you want. At the end of it, you think that you have been drawn closer to the Lord. Prove it by truly living a proper holy life. That moment of weeping and sorrow, it's only for that moment. If you do not turn into a proper, obedient servant, faithful servant of the Most High God, truly living for Him and suffer for Him, you will not be able to say in all sincerity that the Lord is good, because He is only good to those who wait upon Him. No matter how long, you just keep on waiting. Waiting and waiting, especially when everything around you is collapsing. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, because they will patiently wait. They will not murmur, they will not complain, because that soul will continue to seek Him, even though it may take some time for them to find the Lord, in inverted commas. Because the natural tendency is, you want your trial to be over as soon as possible. And sometimes it will not be as soon as possible. When you are helping people who are going through difficult times, one of the best ways to do so is to remind the person. Yeah, it's a reminder. It's not that the person does not know. It's just that the circumstances of life have become so bleak and so daunting that the person has forgotten. And you have to remind him of the sovereignty of God, because in the conversation of this person's complaint, the person is complaining about this person and that person. This person and that person repeatedly, over and over again. And so we have to say to them, as long as you keep on blaming this person and that person, it is a revelation of the bitterness that is now breeding within your soul. And that kind of bitterness will soon turn to hatred, and that kind of hatred will turn to canker. Canker is like cancer. It will eat you up. And you can forget about God answering your prayers. You can forget about God receiving your worship. You can forget about God helping you in service. Because the Lord says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, and this is definitely iniquity, the Lord will not hear you. And therefore, unless you stop seeing this person and that person as the cause of your adversities and your trial and difficulties in life, you're not going to change. You must see that this comes from your Father's hand. You must see that this is from God Almighty, your loving Heavenly Father, training you, preparing you, molding you, shaping you. And when you see His loving hand, immediately your bitterness will evaporate. That's what it means by waiting. That's what it means by seeking. You will continue to find and find until you find Him. That you're not going to allow the pain. You're not going to allow the injustice. You're not going to allow any abuse, anything, to stop you from finding Him. That's the meaning of seeking. Like what the psalmist says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And you know how a heart panteth after the water brooks. When a heart that is a male deer runs and runs and runs and runs, when he smells water, he will not stop running until he finds it. Whatever obstacle stands in his way, whether it is a deep valley or a high hill or a high mountain, he will run and run and run and run. Even if he has to drop dead, he will not stop until he finds that water. Because when he is thirsty, that's what a heart will do. And so the psalmist could not find enough words to describe the kind of desire that is in his soul for God. He used this imagery of a thirsty heart, male deer, smell water and he will run. And that's how he described his passion for Christ. I will not stop until I find you, God. I'm not going to murmur, I'm not going to complain. And no matter how my circumstances may last, even if it has to last a lifetime, I will still find you, and I will still hold on to you, and I will not let go. I will not murmur, I will not complain, I will not indulge in self-pity, no matter what. That's why
the Lord is good because you must know who you are as a Christian. First, you must know who God is. Merciful, compassionate, faithful. Now you must know yourself. In Christ. Not the old sinner. The old sinner is useless. The old sinner can never know God. Don't talk about who know God as good. He will never be able to declare sincerely with all his heart the Lord is good. But the child of God can. The child of God must. Because of who you are in Christ. My portion, my hope, and I will never stop seeking Him, and I will wait patiently because He is good to me. And I'm not going to measure His goodness based upon the treatment and the circumstances of life. I'm going to know that He is good because He is my Lord, my Savior, my God. Period. And I know Him, and I'm not going to measure Him and say that He's good only in times of plenty, in times of health. But He is good simply because He has been so good to me in saving me. Stop measuring God based upon your external circumstances of life. Because of who you are and because of who He is. Third reason. Finally, verse 26 and 27. The Lord is good, first, because of who He is. Second, because of who we are in Christ. And finally, because of what we do in Christ. Your action. It must be more than just feeling. The Lord is good first. It begins with your heartfelt feeling. Right thinking, right feeling. That's good. But it cannot stop there. It has to turn it into action. The Lord is good because of what we do. Verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. He keep on serving. He keep on carrying the yoke. Whatever the Lord has in store for him, he will keep on serving, keep on doing. That's why the New Testament describes it this way. Remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? Same thing. Steadfast, unmovable, that means you're not going to be shaken from your trust in God. That the Lord is good. You're not going to change that. No matter how the circumstances of life may seem to show otherwise, because you have lost your health, you have lost your freedom, you have lost so much, and yet you remain steadfast and movable. Keep on believing in God, keep on serving the Lord, abounding in the work of the Lord while you remain firm and true to your Savior. If you remain firm and true to your Savior and do nothing, that is not enough. Stop complaining, it's not enough. You have to be more proactive. You've got to do. You've got to bear the yoke, whatever God has given to you, whether in the full-time ministry or not, it does not matter. God has designed each and every one of us with our own yoke. With your name on it, you have one, I have one. That's why the Lord says, you want to follow me? What must you do? First, deny yourself. It's no longer what you want anymore. That has to die. Everything that you want, put it into the dustbin. Now, take up the cross. That means whatever the Christ wants you to do, you do. Then you follow me. Now that's an attitude. Then you follow. Follow in my footsteps. How I walk, you walk. When I want you to go, you go. That's it. Because of what we do as a Christian. You have to keep on doing. That's why you have been left behind. That's why the Lord did not take us home. Keep on doing, keep on serving. If everyone gives up and throws in the towel, you still do. Even if you have to stand alone, serve alone, you stand alone, you serve alone. But I'm so tired. Never mind. You think the Lord was not tired? Never mind. As long as you still have some ounce of energy and you're still breathing, you serve. You know, I used to describe in this way. Sometimes it is so tiring, it's so exhausting. This morning, I'm going to be at the Mandarin service for the dedication at 8 a.m. Then after that, 10:30, our own dedication. And then after that, BPK. And then now, Truth. And then after this, at 4:30, my Bible study. Then after that, 6 o'clock. Most Sundays are like this. Sunday after Sunday. And so now, this whole week is very similar. Wednesday, our Bible study. Monday, our night class. Tuesday, prayer meeting. Wednesday Bible study, Wednesday night Bible study, Thursday night Bible study, Friday Bible study, and then Saturday,
wedding, welcome new members. After that, anniversaries, two of them, one for YF and then another one for Truth, AF. And that starts at 7. So I start early in the morning, finish until 7, 8 o'clock. And then Sunday, again. And then the following week, again and again. Tiring, sure. But as long as I am not crawling up the pulpit, I'm okay. One day you see me so tired that I'm going to crawl up the pulpit, okay, then I'm very tired. But still can come up, crawl up, but still, okay, right? Enough? Not enough. Still got to serve some more. Because still can walk up. As long as you can walk up the pulpit, still got enough energy. You've got to serve some more. Keep on serving. Because the Lord could have consumed me. But He did not. And so He has given me my yoke. And I have to keep on serving. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So while you hope and wait quietly, you keep on serving. Quietly means don't murmur, don't complain. Doesn't mean that you don't talk. You keep on talking the good stuff. The murmuring and the complaining is the antithesis of the quiet. So Jeremiah says, you see all the destruction around you, stop murmuring, stop complaining. It's only for 70 years. And the Lord one day will bring Israel back, bring Judah back. And God should have consumed Judah and Israel. He did not. So you wait patiently and quietly. And in the meantime, keep on serving. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. The moment you know Jesus Christ is the Lord and your Savior, use your energy to do God's work. Young people, are you a Christian? That's no accident. I came to know Christ when I was in my second year in university. By the time I was really 22, 23 years old. I wish I came to know Christ when I was a teenager, but I did not know any Christian as a teenager. I was not exposed to any semblance of Christianity other than Roman Catholicism, which my older sister used to believe in. But if you are a Christian when you are a teenager, you think that is an accident? I wish I could have used my teenage energy to serve the Lord instead of using my teenage energy in sin. In the world, all my naughtiness, all my carnality, I wish. So if you are born again in Christ and you are a student, you are a teenager, use your youthful zeal and energy to serve the Lord and don't use it like the teenagers of the world in sin, in carnality. Spend it fruitfully and wisely. It is for the glory of God and for the betterment of your life. The Lord is good because of who He is, because of what we are in Christ, and because of what we must do in Christ. Then you will truly know how good God is in your life. Because God will see this, because you keep on serving faithfully, keep on carrying the yoke that God has given to you, even though everything around you seems to be in darkness and collapsing. And you keep on serving cheerfully, because you truly know from your heart that the Lord is good to you. Not in name only, not on pen and paper only, not in a theological book, because the Lord is good in your life, and you testify and you experience it in your soul. And I pray and hope that as you begin this new year on this first Lord's Day, that when December comes, if the Lord tarries, you'll remember that the Lord is good. And you will have evidence, experiences to back it up. So that when you utter the phrase, the Lord is good, today, it will be different. When you utter the same words, the Lord is good, 12 months from now, 51 weeks from now, would this be a correct description of your heart's desire? That when you say the phrase, the Lord is good to me, because I have waited patiently for His salvation and for His work to be accomplished in my life. And while I wait, I will keep on serving, step by step, day by day. Whatever He lays in my hand to do, I will keep on serving to the best of my ability with His help, so that I may experience truly in my heart that indeed the Lord is good. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, as we are given a glimpse of the testimony of your servant Jeremiah, surrounded by the destruction, the death of thousands of men, women and children of the people of God. And with the destruction of the city, Jerusalem, the city of the God Most High, and the destruction of the temple, the dwelling place of God Most High on earth. How he wept, how he sorrowed, and yet, O Lord, in his heart of hearts, he could declare that in spite of all the destruction and the crying and the pain and the sorrow, the Lord is good. The Lord is good, O Lord, also to us because of who thou art and because of what we are in Christ Jesus, for the salvation that we have in our Savior. You have made us able to do good because you are a good God and you have made us into a good people in Christ. Help us therefore to never stop doing what is good, but to keep on bearing the yoke that you have for each and every one of us. Help us to do so with patience, trusting in thee quietly for the salvation of the Lord to become a reality in our lives. Bless thy people in Truth BPC as they reflect upon 13 years of thy goodness toward them. Like Jeremiah, we have to confess that it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Fill our hearts with a deeper sense of quietness, gratitude and thanksgiving that you have given to us another new day, another new week, another new month, and perhaps even another new year to serve thee once more. May all your children, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, serve thee in quietness, in faithfulness, all the days of their lives, regardless of the external circumstances. And some might be going through very difficult times. May they continue to serve thee faithfully, so that they may experience the goodness of God in their lives, because they have waited in hope and in quietness for thy salvation. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.